title of my sermon tonight is The False Doctrines of the Amish. The False Doctrines of the Amish. Now, Amish are people that we're all familiar with. Pretty much everybody in America knows what it means to be an Amish person. And they're pretty much known for their lack of technology. They're living in a primitive way from hundreds of years ago. They're riding in a wagon that's being pulled by horses. They don't have any electricity. They don't use the phone or the internet or things like that. So that's what people think of when they think of the Amish. But what you have to understand is that this isn't just a community or an ethnicity or a lifestyle, but this is actually a religion, right? And so they have doctrine. And I dare say that many people have no idea what the Amish believe. Or what religion are they? What type of Christianity are they? In fact, I heard a guy say he didn't even know that they were Christian when he grew up in their area with them living around them. He didn't even know that they claimed to be a Christian. They were just people who are living in this community and they just live differently than everyone else. They certainly don't do any evangelism or go around trying to preach to other people to become Amish. So a lot of people have no idea what they believe. So tonight, I'm going to go through 10 false doctrines of the Amish to show you that, unfortunately, these people believe some serious false doctrine. They need to get saved. You know, they need somebody to evangelize them. Thank God they don't do any evangelizing. Someone needs to evangelize them. Now, I have some friends that were former Amish. Brother Charlie and I met a young married couple when we were in Kansas, and they were former Amish that have gotten saved. They've left that religion. And they listened to my preaching, and so they were able to fill us in on what it was like growing up Amish because they were born and raised and went up through the whole thing. So I was able to kind of get the inside view from them in addition to doing some of my own research, but it was good to be able to talk to some people that have actually been in it. And also in the past, I've talked to a few other people. So I'm going to give you 10 false doctrines of the Amish. If you would go to Romans chapter number 11, I'm going to start out with the most important wrong doctrine that the Amish have is that they have the wrong salvation, okay? They do not believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their idea of salvation is faith plus works plus grace. These are the three elements that they see as necessary for salvation. Well, here's the problem with that. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's not just that the Bible tells us that salvation is by faith. The Bible also tells us that it's not of works, okay? Now look down at your Bible there in Romans 11, 6. If by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Folks, you cannot mix works and grace. They don't mix. If it's grace, it can't have anything to do with our works. And if it's works, then don't call it grace. So you can't sit there and say, oh, faith plus works plus grace. These things aren't compatible. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. And in fact, they will speak against salvation by faith alone. And here's what they'll tell the young people. They'll say, hey, you know what salvation by faith alone is? That's the devil's religion. Because they'll say, well, the devils believe and tremble. You know, so that's the devil's religion if you believe in salvation by faith alone. Now, here's the thing. They're taking that out of context because obviously the Lord wants us to do works. The Lord God wants us to have faith and works. But guess what? Salvation is 100% by faith alone. And if it's of works, then don't say it's grace. Because if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it's of works, great. But don't call it grace then, and good luck trying to work your way to heaven because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so I don't want to spend too much time on that. I've preached plenty of sermons on why salvation is by faith alone. But number two, they have the wrong baptism. You're there in Romans. Flip back to chapter 6 of Romans. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you from Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." There's your Easter tie-in, those of you who weren't here this morning. So you got your Easter service in. All right, so basically the Bible says we're buried with him in baptism. That's why when we baptize someone, we actually dunk them underwater, right? We actually baptize by immersion. whereas the Amish will baptize just by pouring or sprinkling. So they'll just pour a little water on your head and call that baptism. Well, you know what? I've never seen anyone be buried like that. You just kind of sprinkle a little dirt on their head and move on. That's not a burial, right? I mean, if somebody's buried, they better be completely surrounded by dirt or you didn't do a very good job, okay? I think the police are going to catch you. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, you know, talk about being buried in a shallow grave. A little sprinkle of water on your head. No, no, no. We're buried with him in baptism. The whole point of baptism is that it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's why when we baptize somebody, we'll often say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Straight out of Romans 6, verse 4. It says in Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And of course, the Bible tells in Matthew 3:16 that Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Okay? He was down in the water. When Philip baptized the eunuch, they went down, both of them, into the water, and he baptized him. Why did John baptize in Ainon near to Salem? Because there was much water there. It doesn't take a lot of water to go. I mean, this would be enough, right? It's like, all right, who needs to go to Ainon near Salem? I got everything I need right here. But they went a place where there was a lot of water because they wanted it to be deep enough to be able to dunk someone underwater. Of course, if you've seen Beyond Jordan, you saw that parts of the Jordan River are a little bit shallow. So therefore, you can see why he wanted to go to a certain part of the Jordan River where there's much water there, where there was enough to actually dunk someone and it wasn't just a little trickle. So number one, they have the wrong salvation because they're adding works to salvation. There's no question about that. Number two, they have the wrong baptism because they're doing it by pouring or sprinkling. They're not doing an actual immersion. Number three, they have no evangelism. Now notice, I didn't say the wrong evangelism. You know, wrong gospel, wrong baptism, wrong evangelism. They have no evangelism. They do not evangelize whatsoever. They only believe in evangelizing their own children. That's it. No evangelism. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says of the early Christians that daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why do the Amish feel like that doesn't apply to them? Why do they think that they don't have to go preach the gospel or teach all nations about Christ or do any evangelism? They're ignoring that scripture. But, of course, they don't even have the gospel anyway. But they're not doing any evangelism at all. In fact, since 1950, you know how many people have joined the Amish since 1950? About 75. So in the last 69 years, they've had about 75 converts. And some of them just went from like Mennonite to Amish. So it wasn't like a big, they didn't convert from Buddhism or Islam or being an atheist or, you know what I mean? They just went from almost Amish to all the way Amish. That's probably what most of those conversions were. Going from Mennonite, which is, sometimes Mennonite can be like a Amish light in some ways. But again, I don't want to go into all the intricacies of different types of Mennonites and different styles of Amish or whatever. Obviously, there are differences, but the stuff I'm going over is relevant to all the Amish. They all have the wrong salvation. They all have the wrong baptism. They all do no evangelism. But number four, and if you would go to 1 Corinthians 14, number four is that the Bible that they use is in a foreign language to them. It is in a foreign language. Now, a lot of people don't understand this because when I was in school growing up, I was taught that the Amish speak a language called Pennsylvania Dutch. And I was told that Pennsylvania Dutch is not really Dutch, but that it's actually German. Who was taught that Pennsylvania Dutch equals German or a dialect of German? Well, here's the thing about that. I speak German. And I've walked up to Amish people or former Amish people and said many sentences in German, and they look at me and they have no clue what I'm saying. I walk up to them and say a bunch of just perfect German sentences, and they're like, huh? And then they say a whole bunch of sentences to me, and I'm like, huh? Because guess what? They're not speaking German. That's not German. And people say, well, it's not High German, but they say it's Plattdeutsch. It's not Hochdeutsch, it's Plattdeutsch, it's Low German. That's not Low German, okay? You can go to Germany, and there are places in Germany where they speak other dialects of German, where they speak Plattdeutsch or Schwäbisch or other spin-offs of German. But what they speak has become so different that to call it German anymore is a misnomer. Because if they actually run into somebody who speaks the actual language German, they can't communicate with each other, okay? It's not the same language. But when they go to church, the Bible that they read is in German. And in many cases, the preaching's even in German. Now, some Amish will have the preaching in their local dialect, Pennsylvania Dutch or whatever you want to call it. And, you know, obviously it's not just Pennsylvania, because we talk to people from Canada. They have a totally different Pennsylvania Dutch. And we talk to Amish from Kansas. They had an even different Pennsylvania Dutch. So these people, they have their dialects and vernacular. They're calling it a dialect of German? No, that's not German. That's like saying English is a dialect of German, okay? It's not. It's different. So therefore, what ends up happening is when they hear the Bible in church, it's in a language that's a foreign language to them. It's not the tongue that they normally speak. And sometimes even the preaching will be in Hochdeutsch, in High German, and they don't understand it. This is a problem. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I find it hard to believe that they would read the Bible or have preaching in a language that is foreign to them. Well, why would that seem strange to you when for hundreds and hundreds of years, that's what the Roman Catholics did? You know, the vernacular was Spanish or Italian or French or Portuguese. And hey, that's a spinoff of Latin. This is a dialect of Latin, right? But guess what? Can Spanish people understand Latin? No, they can't. Can French people understand Latin? No. Can Italians understand Latin? No. Now, of course, they can pick up bits and pieces because obviously Italian is a form of Latin, a spinoff of Latin, but it became too different, folks. If we hand Virgil's Aeneid to a Spanish speaker, an Italian, a French speaker, they can't read the thing, folks. And so therefore, it's in another language. Well, that's how it has become with the Amish. Their German, quote unquote, is so different, they can't understand the High German anymore. It's a foreign language. Folks, Hindus go to their temples and place of worship, and it's in Sanskrit. And they don't speak They don't speak Sanskrit because they speak Hindi or English or whatever. And yeah, Hindi's derived from Sanskrit, but it's a different language. So they listen to the Rig Vedas being sung in Sanskrit, and they can't understand them, okay? The Catholics listen to a liturgy in Latin. They can't understand it. The Greek Orthodox go to a Greek Orthodox church. It's all Greek to them. They can't understand it, folks. And then the Muslims who live in, say, Pakistan or India or Bangladesh or Indonesia, which, by the way, are the four largest Muslim countries in the world that I just listed. And guess what? They don't speak Arabic. But how do they get the Quran? In Arabic. They don't know what it means. Folks, false religions constantly have scriptures and preaching and hymn singing in a foreign language. It's wrong. We need to have preaching, singing, and Bible in our own language. Amen? In English. I mean, how would you like to come to church and it's all in Greek? Are you going to get anything out of that? No, but you know what? If your Bible's in a foreign language, it'd be pretty easy to trick you and tell you whatever I want you to think's in there. These people, they're not reading the Bible in their native tongue. They're not reading it in English or in Pennsylvania Dutch, whatever that crazy language is. Okay, they don't read it in that. They're reading, no offense to people who speak that, whatever that language is, Pig Latin, German mix. I mean, I'm starting to think it's more Dutch than German.
I mean, I'm starting to think somebody was right about that, because it certainly isn't German. I can tell you that much.
But they're doing it in a foreign language. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I love speaking foreign languages. I speak foreign languages more than any of you guys do. But does that mean I'm going to come to church and speak a foreign language? He said, no, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So you'd be better off to get up and speak five words in English. How about these five words? You must be born again. Right? I mean, that you're going to get more out of that than to come to church and say, you know, whatever. Enarchi ino logos, keo logos in proston theon, ke theos ino logos, utos in enarchi proston theon. Right? Yeah. You know, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve et haaretz. Ve haaretz hayta tohu bavohu. You don't get anything out of that, folks. I could do that for 10,000 words, and you're not going to get anything out of it. It's not going to mean anything to you, okay? We're supposed to come to church and have it in our language. And if you want to do something in another language, let's say there's a visitor or something, and we really want to hear what they have to say, then we have to have what? A translator, an interpreter, right? And then you interpret that to them, because if it's in a foreign language, what does it profit, right? We'd rather speak in a language that people can understand, unless you're trying to conceal knowledge. Unless you're trying to conceal the truth. Unless you want people to think, hey, you don't need to understand this or think for yourself. Just trust us. Trust the preacher. Trust the leader, right? So point one is the wrong salvation. Point two is the wrong baptism. Point three, no evangelism. Point four is Bible and even sometimes church service in a foreign language. Sometimes they'll have the Bible in High German and the preaching in Pennsylvania Dutch, but sometimes both are in High German, okay, depending on which particular congregation. But number five, and this is a really wild doctrine that the Amish have, is what they call Rumspring. Now, who's ever heard of this thing, Rumspring? Yeah, all over the building. They get to a certain age, and it's typically like 16, okay? Could be different in different areas, but the ones that we talked to said 16. And what they do is they allow their children to go out and experience a life of sin or a life of worldliness to basically just see what it's like to make sure that they really want to be Amish. Because they don't want anybody there who doesn't want to be there. So they're like, okay, go out, try the drinking, try the drugs, try the fornication, smoke some pot, party, do whatever, and then if you still want to come back, you know, then you're welcome to be here. Or if they just want to go to the world, then you know what? That's their problem. And if they end up going to the world, then basically they just have nothing to do with them ever again. They just cut off all contact with them. But why would you encourage young people, 16, to go experiment with the world and see what it's like out in the world? That's wicked, friend. What does the Bible say? We could go through scores of verses or even hundreds of verses to debunk the stupidity of this philosophy. But how about the verse in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that says, flee fornication? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. But yeah, go ahead and try fornication. Go out and try the women and sleep around and make sure you really want to be Amish, buddy. That's wicked. That's perverse. If you love your children, you wouldn't just tell, hey, go sin against your own body. Go ruin your life. Go be an idiot. Go out and test out sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Why? Because it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. You don't have to, well, let me go test that though. I mean, why, go play with a poisonous snake. Go play with the serpent. Go play with the adder and then see it'll bite you. Now you know it's going to bite you, right? Do you have to be bit by a serpent to know that the serpent's going to bite you? No. Or could somebody just tell you, hey, don't touch that stove plate. It's hot. Here, son, go touch that stove plate. And you're going to learn a very valuable lesson. You're probably only going to need this once. Hot. Hey, you just learned a new word, toddler. Hot. That's hot. Don't touch. Is that what a loving parent does?
No.
Hey, play with fire. Play with sin. Play with a poisonous snake. You know what? That's what sin is, friend. It's dangerous. You get burned. You get hurt. You get poisoned. You get bit. You get injured. You do damage. And so why would you want your teenager to go out and experiment with sin? Wouldn't you rather say, look, son, the Bible told us, don't do it. And you know what? We can listen to other people who've made the mistakes and get their advice, or we can listen to other people who did it right and get their advice, or we can just take the advice from the Bible. We don't have to get it ourselves. It has been said that experience is the best teacher. Well, you know what's an even better teacher than experience? Somebody else's experience. You know, I'd rather that somebody else get burned, somebody else make the mistakes, and then tell me, hey, here are the pitfalls, here are the landmines. I don't want to step on the landmine, blow my legs off, and well, I'm going to make my own map of the minefield. I want to make my own map. No, I want someone else to make a map of the minefield and deliver that map to me, and I want to trust that map. Not like, well, I'm going to go find the mines myself. You know, I'm going to go out with a stick like a blind person and try to find the mines myself. That's pretty dangerous. So this philosophy that says go experiment with it, go to Romans 16 if you would. You know, go ahead and experiment with it. We want to make sure that you really want to be here. And keep in mind, folks, these people believe that if their young people end up leaving and going off and being worldly, that they're damned. Because they believe in a works-based salvation. So basically, well, we just want to make sure that you really want to be here. Otherwise, be damned. Folks, I don't want to just leave that up to my children. I want to pull them out of the fire. You know what I mean? I want to compel people to be saved, right? I want to go out and persuade people. You know, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We don't just say, hey, only if you really want to be here, buddy, all 75 of you over the last 69 years, we're glad you guys joined. And by the way, our own children, let's make it real easy for them to leave. And in fact, let's even let them taste blood. Let's let them go out and experience the party life. Because if they want to go party and drink and fornicate and do drugs, well, that's on them. Sorry, folks, I want to make sure that my kids turn out right. I want to point them in the right direction. I don't want to encourage them to experiment with sin to see if they really like the Amish life. This room spring is super weird. Anybody who hears about it thinks it's weird. That's why so many of you have heard about it, because people bring it up all the time as being so weird, because it is just that. Okay. Romans 16, verse 19 says this, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Does God want us to be an expert on sin, an expert on worldliness, an expert on ungodliness? No, he said he wants us wise concerning the good and simple concerning the evil. Hey, if you don't know what it's like to be drunk, praise God. Amen. You don't know what it's like to do drugs? Great. You don't know what it's like to fornicate? Great. You shouldn't. Why would you want to know all these things? It's better to be simple concerning the evil. I like what he said in Revelation when he said, "Unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, which have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden." Hey, he said, it's great that you haven't known the depths of Satan. You're simple concerning evil. You're innocent. That's good. You don't have to just get educated on worldliness so you can know how to avoid it. How about if mom and dad just tell you, hey, don't drink, don't take drugs, don't fornicate, don't do these things, don't party. Number six. So we talked about the first five. Number six is this. They have an unwilling clergy that is chosen by casting lots. Okay? So if you would go to 1 Peter 5. They have an unwilling clergy that is chosen by casting lots. So if we want to decide who's the pastor, who's the pastor of the church, who's preaching, nobody wants to do it. So basically, they have to cast lots. And here's an exact quote from the people that we talked to that were former Amish. They grew up, they were raised Amish in Kansas. Here's what they said. It's a grievous position to be put in, always a sad occasion. So when you get picked to be the pastor, when you get picked to be clergy, when you draw the short straw, it's always a sad occasion. It's something that's grievous. You're like, oh no. It's like, dun, 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 dun. You don't want to be the pastor in these churches. It's like, oh no, I demand a recount, or, you know. That's what they said. It's a grievous position to be put in, always a sad occasion. Nobody's like, yes. It's just like, ugh. You mean I have to learn German? I mean, that's hard work, right? They don't want to do it, folks. It's an unwilling clergy that is chosen by casting lots. What does the Bible say? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. This is spoken to pastors, from one elder to another, from one bishop to another, one pastor to another. He says this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you have to. That's what constraint means. Not because you have to, but willingly. What does willingly mean? It means you want to. What is your will? What are you willing to do? It means what do you want to do? Voluntary. If it says willingly, another word for that would be voluntarily. Not by constraint, but voluntarily. Willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, you don't have to turn there, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the Bible tells us that being a bishop, which is another word for overseer, being a bishop is something that you should want to do. You should have that desire. Don't do it by constraint. Don't get pressured into it or forced to do it. Well, somebody's got to do it. All right, let's cast lots. Let's figure out who has to do it. Oh, man, are you serious? I have to be the preacher. I have to be the pastor. I got to, you know, raise a barn and deal with my crops and, you know, whatever, make furniture or whatever else Amish people do. They don't want to do that. Folks, that's not a biblical doctrine. These people aren't following the Bible. They've got the wrong salvation. They've got the wrong baptism. They've got no evangelism. They've got the Bible and often even the church service in a foreign language. They're sending their kids out to the wolves to go through this Rumspringa process when they're 16 years old. They've got an unwilling clergy chosen by casting lots. You say, well, you know, they don't have the technology. Folks, that's the least of their problems. Who cares if they don't have technology? I don't blame them. Sometimes technology can be a little bit of a pain. Some days we all dream of living a simpler life. Amen? No, not really, though. I actually like all the technology. But no, sometimes there's a side of me, there's a part of me that longs for a simpler life. But I was raised in the city, so I don't think I could ever go that route. But folks, if they just wanted to live out in the countryside and, you know, exempt from Social Security, sounds great, you know. Go out, do a lot of physical labor. It's a healthy life. Living off the land, traditional, family values. It all sounds great, folks, but that's not what it is. It's a religion. It's a false religion that is against the Bible. That's the problem, okay? Now, let's go to the seventh point. Philippians chapter number 1. I got to hurry up here, but Philippians chapter number 1, the seventh false doctrine of the Amish is they believe in a soul sleep doctrine. So they don't believe that you go to heaven when you die. Like if you die, they don't believe the soul departs to go to be with Christ. They just believe that you just sleep in the earth and you're just going to be buried and just in a soul sleep, unconscious until the resurrection. Well, the Bible teaches the opposite. Look at Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is saying, look, I would love to depart and be with Christ. I would love to go die and be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying basically the only reason I'm staying here is for your benefit. Because as far as I'm concerned, take me to heaven now, Lord. I'm ready to go to heaven right now. But I'm staying for your sake. And of course, this is reiterated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Amen. Go to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. So number 7 is soul sleep. Number 8, they believe in having no musical instruments. No musical instruments. You say, well, how is this a doctrine? You know, isn't this just a preference? Like, they don't use the computer. They don't have electricity. I mean, maybe this is just a preference or something like that. But no, they actually believe it's wrong to use musical instruments. And let me tell you something. There are other Christian religions that do this too. Like, how about the Church of Christ? They don't do musical instruments. I just learned that recently. In fact, there's a whole branch of the Presbyterians who don't do musical instruments. Mennonites, Amish. Isn't there another one? Is there something I'm missing? Quakers. You got something? Victor Tay. Yeah. Bozo. But anyway, yeah. The church that tarries long at the punch bowl. But anyway, here's the thing about that. This is doctrine. Okay? The Bible has a lot to say about music, folks. It's not like music isn't a thing in the Bible. I mean, look at the book of Psalms. It's the longest book in the Bible, and it's a song book. But not only is Psalms the longest book in the Bible, it's something that we in the New Testament are supposed to be singing. The New Testament tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we're supposed to be singing what? Psalms. Now, we're supposed to also sing other songs, but part of our music should be the psalms. Now, I believe that God wants us to sing a new song unto the Lord. That's what it says in Psalm 40. Sing a new song unto the Lord. So I do believe that we as Christians should write new songs and praise the Lord in our own words, right? God wants us to use our creativity. We're made in the image of God. We have the creativity that God has, obviously on a lesser scale. But God wants us to write our own songs to praise the Lord, not to just only sing back his word to him. But doesn't he want us to sing this also? Because he said, do psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're supposed to do all three, okay? So therefore, if we are supposed to be singing the psalms, and the psalms tell us over and over again to use musical instruments, how could you come up with this crazy doctrine that says no musical instruments in the New Testament? Really, what verse is that? Where's that verse that says don't use musical instruments? Where's that verse that says thou shalt sing a cappella? That's teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There is nothing like that anywhere. Now, what their argument is would be that, well, in the New Testament, we don't see any examples of them singing with musical instruments, or there's no command to sing with musical instruments. But here's my answer to that, is that number one, God does not reiterate everything in the New Testament that he already taught in the Old Testament. Right. Otherwise, the New Testament would have to be three times as long as it is. All right, let's go back and reiterate everything again. It's there in the Old Testament, friend. We don't only believe the New Testament, we believe the whole Bible. Amen. Okay, number one. But number two, the reason for that is that the New Testament does not emphasize the worship of the apostles, because when we're reading the Acts of the Apostles, it's not called the music of the apostles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, okay? So it's not about music. What's the emphasis in the book of Acts? It's about soul winning. It's about missions. It's about evangelism. It's about preaching. And God is not trying to just give a manual for how to do music in the New Testament. He talks a lot about music in the Old Testament, and that should be enough. The New Testament is giving us the changes. Here are the things that are new with the new covenant. Here's the story of Jesus Christ. Here's his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, the only example we could really point to is they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. I mean, we don't have a lot of examples of, hey, let's go through the singing that Paul had and Barnabas. And then it's like, well, Paul and Barnabas sang in jail. I don't see any musical instruments. They're in jail. What do you expect, a jailhouse rock or something? I mean, what do you expect? I mean, there's only one musical instrument even allowed in federal prison. It's a harmonica. And I don't even think the harmonica had been invented back then. Let alone did the Romans allow harmonicas necessarily for them to play the blues on the blues harp. Folks, the point is, when you're in jail, when you're in the dungeon, when you're thrust into the lowest dungeon, you don't whip out the accordion and the trumpet and the piano and start playing music down there. You're going to sing a cappella at that point, okay? So these are silly reasons to, when you have hundreds, literally hundreds of scriptures in the Old Testament about musical instruments, and nothing in the New Testament that says, don't use them. And then you have a scripture that says, sing psalms, Ephesians 5. Sing psalms, Colossians 3. Okay, how about this? Let's sing this psalm, Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Sorry, I messed that up a little bit. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. But don't you dare actually use any of these instruments. Just sing about them. Sing about using instruments. But don't ever use them, because if you use them, you are super worldly. Don't drink, don't drive cars or use electricity. Wear all black and dress really plain. Praise ye the Lord. Folks, why would you sing a psalm about using musical instruments? We're commanded to sing these. And you're going to sit there and sing about praising him with the sound of a trumpet. Oh, trumpets are worldly. Don't use a trumpet. It's a command. Praise him with the trumpet. That's a commandment. And by the way, have you noticed that if the New Testament is ever paired up with one Old Testament book, what's it paired up with? Yesterday I was out soul winning and I had a New Testament and Psalms. That's what I use for soul winning, right? It's the New Testament with Psalms. Why? Because it's common practice, it's common knowledge that the most relevant Old Testament book to us is the book of Psalms. So if we're going to carry just the New Testament, but we just want to tag on one extra book, what are we going to tag on? Is it Genesis? We tag on Malachi? Hey, let's be sure to tag on Ecclesiastes. Let's tag on Isaiah. I mean, Isaiah is a big one, folks. Deuteronomy. I mean, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy quite a bit. No, it's Psalms. New Testament and Psalms. Why? Because the New Testament commands us to do what? Sing Psalms. So this is the most relevant book in most people's opinion. That's why they put it in a binding. But forget opinion. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 command us to sing the Psalms. Why would you sing about using musical instruments and not use them? Because you're crazy. That's why. Because you're not making any sense, folks, because you don't believe the Bible. Maybe it's the same reason why you have an unwilling clergy that's chosen by casting lots. Maybe it's the same reason why you send your 16-year-old to go out and smoke pot and fornicate and drink to see what it's like. Maybe it's the same exact reason why you think baptism is dumping water on someone's head, like some kind of a dunk tank. Okay, maybe it's because you have your Bible in a foreign language instead of having the Bible in the tongue wherein you were born in your actual vernacular. Maybe it's because you're not saved and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That's why you're having trouble understanding the Bible.
okay? Because of the fact that you're not saved and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, okay? So number one, wrong salvation. And you know what? We could just close in prayer and go home at that point. Because if you're wrong on salvation, you're done at that point. Number two, wrong baptism. Number three, no evangelism. Number four, foreign language Bible. Language that they don't... Folks, I walk up to them. I speak German to them. I talk to them from Canada, Kansas, Pennsylvania. Speak German to them. They don't know what you're saying. And folks, it's not that my German is that bad, folks. Because German people understand me, no problem. But I speak German to them. They don't understand. And then they give me their language. And I'm like, wait, is that Dutch? What are you speaking there? No, this is, this is Plattdeutsch. Yeah, sure. That may be Plattdeutsch a few hundred years ago in a certain valley somewhere in Germany that we've never been, okay? Number five, Rumspringen, where they go out and experiment with the world. Parents encourage them to go out and test it out. Number six, unwilling clergy chosen by casting lots. Number seven, soul sleep doctrine. Number eight, no musical instruments. But number nine, a teaching of having a strange appearance. A strange appearance. This there's a lot under this category. How about this? Long beard, no mustache. No mustache, friend. Now look, Jacob Amon, the guy who gives his name to the Amish, Jacob Amon, he had a mustache, by the way. Fun fact. The founder had a mustache, but most of them today don't allow a mustache. It's not that they just, you don't like having a mustache? Me neither. Whoa, we all just happen to have a beard with no mustache. Folks, they have a beard with no mustache because that's a rule. Have a beard, but no mustache. They can't trim their beard, and they have to shave their mustache. Okay. You know, and that's not the only rule they have. The head coverings on women, other strict made-up rules that are not in the Bible. Of course, the Bible teaches that long hair is the covering. And the proof for that is that in the Old Testament, men were commanded to pray and prophesy with hats on if they were the priests. The priest had to wear a mitre or a bonnet on his head. So obviously the Bible's not telling you don't pray with a hat. Have you ever seen people where they feel like they have to take their hat off to pray? Men? Like, guess what? That's not biblical. You can pray with your hat on. No problem. The high priest did it every day. The Levites did it every day. They had to wear a hat. Now, I'm not saying, hey, put on a hat to pray. You're missing the point. The Bible's saying in 1 Corinthians 11, men have short hair, women have long hair. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? This head covering on women is an extra-biblical doctrine. It's just another misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians 11 brought to you by the same people who think that musical instruments are sinful, okay? Also, the clothing. Now, I'm all for women wearing modest apparel, but you know what modest means? Modest means humble and not drawing attention to yourself. Well, have you ever noticed that when Amish women go out in public, they sort of draw attention to themselves? You ever see Amish women out in public? They kind of stand out, don't they? So how is that modest apparel when you stand out like a sore thumb? It looks like you're saying, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm dressing different than everybody else. And they have certain rules, like they can only have certain patterns, certain floral patterns. You know, it's not like one of these Amish women could say, well, I'm going to wear a prairie dress, but I want to put hibiscus flowers all over it. You know, I want to go Hawaiian style, hibiscus. That's not going to work. It has to be that certain little flower pattern that they allow. It has to be really boring and drab. It can't be anything that exotic, right? It can't be exotic flowers. It has to be a certain kind of flower. These are man-made rules. The Bible says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Say, some of them allow buttons on their coat, and some of them don't. I mean, what kind of a rule is it, no buttons on your coat? I mean, folks, that doesn't make any sense. That's just some man-made rule of just trying to teach them to obey and follow the rules. And they have these meetings where they explain the rules for the year. I believe they do it twice a year. I don't have this part in my notes. But they do it like once or twice a year where they set the rules and the rules will change from year to year.
So what used to be okay is no longer okay, and vice versa. It's just at the caprice of the people that are running that particular town or that particular church or parish or however they think of it. So these are man-made rules that cause them to have their distinct appearance. And have you ever noticed how false religions, not only do false religions like to have their scriptures in a foreign language, Hindus, Muslims, Catholics, Greek Orthodox, have you ever noticed how false religions also like to make you dress up? Every false religion makes you dress funny. Think about it. I mean, the Muslims have a weird way that they dress. Hindus will dress funny sometimes, although typically they dress pretty normal. But we'll give the Hindus a break on that. But, you know, the Hasidic Jews, they dress up funny. The Orthodox priest, boy, he really dresses up funny, right? Big Flava Flav cross around his neck, long black flowing dress. And then you got the Catholics, they dress funny. The nuns, what's that penguin outfit that nuns wear? That doesn't make any sense. But you know what it is? Hey, everybody, look at me, I'm a nun. Hey, everybody, I'm a priest. You know, when I go on a flight somewhere to go preach, I don't have some giant cross around my neck, collar turned backwards. Excuse me, I'm clergy here, you know. Yes, my son, thank you. You know why they do that? The Bible talks about it. They love the greetings in the marketplace. They love to be called of men rabbi. They love to wear the long flowing garments to be seen of men. So false religions, they want you to dress up a certain way. Do something kind of weird, like, you know, no mustache but beard, just to have a distinct appearance. I mean, look, and I know there are some guys who have a full beard with no mustache and they're not Amish. Like, for example, Abraham Lincoln. I don't think he was Amish. You know, he's from Illinois, but yet he had that thing going on, didn't he? But when you see somebody with that beard, isn't your first thought like, is this guy Amish? Or was this guy right? Who kind of thinks that when you first see the full beard, no mustache, that's kind of the first thought. Like, is this guy Amish? And whoever wondered at some point in your childhood, was Abraham Lincoln Amish? You know, I mean, you wonder, right? But wait a minute, didn't he fly in Air Force One? Just kidding, folks. I'm not serious. All right, that was way before Air Force One. The point is, you know, Abraham Lincoln had that. Other people have that. And look, I've seen it. I'm not saying you're a heretic if you do that, but you might be. I'm looking at you, Adam Fannin, all right? But anyway, he had that going for a while. But anyway, so the point is, you know, when religions are kind of imposing a strange appearance on you, what they're trying to do is kind of get you in their club. It's a little bit like a cult or something, you know, when everybody's got to have some weird physical conformity. You know, we all have to wear a certain hairstyle or a certain beard or a certain clothing, you know, that's outside of what the Bible teaches. Long beard, no mustache. Really, what verse is that in? What chapter and verse is that? It doesn't make any sense. And lastly, this, go to John 17. Here's the final point. John 17 is that they basically teach what amounts to a total withdrawal from the world. The world. Now, when they say the world, they basically mean anybody who's not Amish. So to them, we're the world. Bible-believing saved Christians are the world to them because they're not Amish, because they have a mustache. You know, this makes me the world right here. This makes us the world. You know, that makes us the world. That saxophone, that's not going to fly, folks, with the Amish. Okay, not happening. So this makes us the world. They just consider anybody who's not them the world. And they've totally withdrawn from the world, meaning that they live in their own community and they keep to themselves and they don't evangelize. Okay? Now look what the Bible says in John 17, 14. I have given them thy word. So he's talking about Christians here, and Jesus is saying to the Father, I've given Christians, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated, the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So are we supposed to be out of this world, or are we supposed to go into the world? We are supposed to go into the world. We are sent to the world. You say, well, you know, Phoenix is too wicked. We need to go live somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. No, folks, we need to go right into Phoenix. We need to go right into the world. We need to go right into Mesa. We need to go right into Scottsdale. Right smack dab into Peoria and Glendale. We are sent into this world. And God wants us to be kept from the evil. He doesn't want us to participate in the sin of this world, but he wants us to be the salt and light in this world. Not like, all right, everybody, we're going to get a big plot of land. We're going to build our own compound, our own town. We're going to live on our own. To hell with everybody else. And we're going to do our own thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, the Bible is telling us to go into the world to get people saved. That's why we're here. I mean, otherwise, what are we just here to build barns and plant crops and make furniture that we sell online? Well, you know, somebody else sells it online for us. Somebody else, you know. And by the way, you know what the Amish are known for? Saving up huge amounts of money. There are Amish that have hundreds of thousands of dollars saved up, millions of dollars saved up, okay? And you say, oh, that's so virtuous, that's so great. Well, I thought the Bible said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. I thought it said to lay up treasures in heaven. But I guess you do that by going out and serving the Lord and actually winning people to Christ. These people, I guess they just serve their own bellies. Because they go out and they plow the earth so they can do what? Feed themselves and their family. Well, great, but is that why you're here? To just eat and live and die like an animal? Or are you actually here to do something spiritual with your life, like win people to Christ? And not just, well, I evangelized my own kids, some of them, except the ones that, you know, really liked the party life that I sent them to go do. Folks, we're here to evangelize. I mean, look, if you're never going to preach the gospel to anybody, if you're not going to be in the world reaching people with the gospel, if you're not going to open your Bible and show someone how to be saved, then why don't you ask yourself, what are you even doing here? And I don't mean what are you doing in this church. I'm saying, what are you even doing in this world? Why are you even alive? Why do you even exist? What is the purpose of your life? It's to be a light in the darkness. It's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to pull people out of the fire. It's to win people to Christ. It's not to just eat and build a house, build a barn, make some furniture, save up a bunch of money, and half my kids will do the same thing I did, and the other half will go out and get drunk and party and like it too much. Folks, that's not the meaning of life. And so the Amish today are a false religion. You can admire the lifestyle, but you know what? It's a false religion at the end of the day. It's not about the lifestyle. Now, didn't we sleep on a mattress that was made by Amish people? Is that true? What's that? Yeah, our mattresses were made by Amish or Mennonites. I'm not saying not to buy the mattress, folks. Because it was like the only mattress we could find that didn't have any flame retardant. So we didn't want the chemicals, you know. We didn't want sudden infant death syndrome to happen, okay? So, you know, I'm not saying to hate the Amish or, you know, boycott Amish. That's not what I'm saying, folks. What I'm saying is that they're not saved. So what's the answer? Get them saved. If you ever interact with the Amish, what are you going to do? Hey, why don't you try to give them the gospel? Because guess what? They're not saved. Yeah. And you know, I thank God that I know some people that are former Amish that have gotten saved. And now they're saved. And you know what? If you can catch them on Roomspring while they're experimenting, let's get them to experiment with the Romans Road, man. Hey, you want a real party? Sunday nights at Faithful Word, 6:30, come on down. We'll show you a party. You're going to hear the Bible preached in your own language. So this is not a sermon that's, you know, angry at the Amish. I'm not mad at the Amish. Thanks for making those mattresses. I appreciate it. I'm not mad at the folks. I love the Amish. And you know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping that this sermon will help some people who are kind of half in, half out on the Amish, because I know the hardcore Amish are not going to hear this sermon because they don't have electricity. But you know what? There are a lot of liberal Amish, watered down Amish, former Amish that could hear this sermon and it could help them. But I'm preaching it to you so that you understand that the Amish is a false religion. Amen. So that you won't think to yourself, hey, that's really a nice lifestyle. Maybe we could pattern some things that maybe we need to get rid of the musical instruments. Maybe I should try shaving my mustache and growing the beard super long. I'm just saying it's a false religion. We need to know that. We need to understand that so that we could then, when we run into these people, see them as a mission field. And they stand out, you know, but don't be afraid to just walk up to that Amish person that you see. And I've seen Amish looking people at the airport. You know, so some of them have varying uses of technology because that's pretty high tech. But I've seen Amish people at the airport. I've seen Amish people at a drugstore. You know, if you get a chance to run into these people, you know what? Witness to them. Give them the gospel. And understand these 10 false doctrines. Why? Because we don't want to fall into any of these 10 doctrines either. We want to make sure we got the right salvation, the right baptism, evangelism. Everything's in English. You know, we shield our kids from the sin. We put people behind the pulpit who want to preach, who want to be a pastor. Hey, I want to be here. Amen? Soul sleep is a false doctrine. You know, let's get the musical instruments cranking. Let's grow a mustache, and let's go into the world. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you that we could understand the truth tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to shine the light and win some Amish to Christ. And I pray that some former Amish who could run across this sermon somehow on the internet or somewhere would get the gospel, would get the truth that salvation is by faith alone, not of works. And that some more former Amish could be saved than the ones that we've already run into that have been a blessing. We pray that more Amish would leave that false religion and would get saved. Lord, help us also to pray for the Amish, that they would be reached with the gospel and that they would be saved. And in Jesus' name we pray now, amen. Thank you.